Well, good morning. I'll be sharing this morning. And first of all, I wanted to thank Vita for that testimony about prayer. That was just exceptional. And that's the theme of what I'm going to be sharing this morning, is on prayer. And you didn't know that, but that's what the Lord did. And thank John and Debbie for that time, their wonderful time of worship, ushering us into His presence. And as I was worshiping, I was just feeling the sense, just that intimate sense of His presence and the knowledge that He's not only here, but He's there. He's here with us by His Spirit, but He's also there, ever living to make intercession for us, ruling and reigning. And I want to thank Naomi, too, because I got a message on my phone this morning, and she was praying for me and asking that the Lord would give me, pull together all my thoughts. And I've had, since Richard had asked me to share, you know, I don't know about you, but often you get various thoughts or scriptures or ideas, and she was praying that it would all come together. And it did, I believe. You be the judge, but last night it all seemed to come together. Before I start, I wanted to start. I don't have balloons like Vita, but I do have a riddle, and I wanted to start with a riddle. Now, it might work for some people. It might not for others because we have an international group here. But if you can follow along with me, I'll see what it is. First of all, and don't tell this to your neighbor, your spouse, or friend. First of all, pick a number in your mind from 2 to 9. Everybody got a number from 2 to 9? Okay. Multiply that number by 9. Okay, this is where the math comes in. So say, for example, you got 2. I know, I'm going slow. Take 2, say, by 9 is 18. Okay, so you could have 5 by 9, which would be 45. Okay, everybody got that? Okay, that's a two-digit number, right? Okay, take those two digits and add them together. For example, if it's 45, just 4 plus 5 equals 9. Okay? Now you should have a single-digit number, is that right? Okay, take that number and subtract 5. Okay, you still have a single-digit number, right? Okay, now whatever that number is, for example, say it's a 1, correspond that to the letter A. If it's 2, correspond it to the letter B. If it's 3, correspond that to the letter C. And if it's D, correspond it to the letter D, and so on. Okay, you got a letter? Okay, think of a country that begins with that letter. Okay, you got a country that begins with that letter? Okay, go to the end of that word and take the last letter and think of an animal. Okay, so you got a country that starts with that letter. Go to the end of that word, take that letter, of the last letter of that country, and think of an animal. Okay, go to the last letter of that word and think of a color. Okay? So now you have to answer the question, how many orange kangaroos are in Denmark? So, somebody got it. And if you would like to know how that comes about, you can talk to me after the service. You do? Did you have orange too? Good. Good. Well, I'll explain that later. But that's you can amaze your friends. And well, I wanted to share today on the subject of prayer. It's been something that's been on my heart, and as Richard asked me and Chuck to speak this morning, that it's just something that's been on my heart for several weeks now. And what I want to share is that what's been on my heart, but also prayer from the Bible, examples of prayer that others that have gone on before us have prayed, what our role in prayer is, how we can pray, how people can change history through prayer, and examples of that, changing our own history through prayer. So what are some of the hindrances to prayer and praying? And finally, what the call to prayer for each one of us is. So what I wanted to start with was some of the examples of prayer that we can look to in the Bible. And you can start all the way back in Genesis chapter 18. where Abraham, we all know the story about Abraham pleading before the Lord that he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's an amazing sense of how bold Abraham was as he came before the Lord. And it says in verse 20, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.' Then the men turned away and went into Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?' The Lord said, 'If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake.'" Now we know it goes on. He goes 40 people, 45, he goes 40, he goes 30, he goes 20, he goes, finally he reaches 10 people, and God says he will spare Sodom for the sake of 10 people. But just a powerful example of what Abraham was able to do in intercession before the Lord. Later on in Genesis in chapter 32, Jacob, when he wrestles with the Lord, it says, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. And the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome.'" And so just another example by Jacob, in addition to Abraham, wrestling with God. And in Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, actually verse 1, 6 and 7, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." Verse 6 says, and I'm sure some of you qualify for this specifically, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in all the earth." And then in Luke chapter 18, the example of the woman and the unjust judge. And she came, and Jesus told them a parallel to the effect that they always ought to pray and not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, or give up. This is the Amplified version. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither reverenced and feared God nor respected or considered man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Protect and defend and give me justice against my adversary.' And for a time he would not, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have neither reverence nor fear for God nor respect or consideration for man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continually coming, or at the last she come and fall and rail on me and assault me or strangle me.' Then the Lord says, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and protect and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he defer them and delay help on their behalf? I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith in the earth?'" So that's a question I think we can all ask. Will he find that kind of faith, that kind of persistent, prevailing prayer in our own lives when he comes? And that's what I've been asking myself. What I feel like the Lord has been asking me personally is, where is your prayer life, and is that the kind of prayer life that that you're developing? So our role in prayer, in Ezekiel 22, it says, and I know you've heard this verse before, in verse 30, "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none." And who is the Lord asking us to stand in the gap for? Could it be our family, brothers, sisters, a spouse, relatives, father, mother, children, neighbors, people that that God is asking us to intercede for and stand in the gap? In Hebrews 7 it says, "Now there have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." And that's the thought I had when we were having worship as John and Debbie were leading us, is that he's here, but he's also there. And he's also living forever to make intercession for us. And I wanted to read a few scriptures, a few passages from a book that I just came across, which I felt was an answer to prayer in itself. It's called Secrets of a Prayer Warrior by Derek Prince. And as the Lord had been kind of spurring me in my own heart, I sort of quote-unquote came across this. I don't think accidentally, but all of a sudden there it was literally right in front of me. And so this is a scripture from that, which gives a perspective on the ministry of Jesus right now. It says, these verses, and he's speaking from Hebrews, offer a rather interesting perspective on the timeline of Jesus' life. He spent 30 years in obscurity and perfect family life. He spent 3.5 years in dramatic, powerful ministry. Now he has spent nearly 2,000 years in intercession. It kind of gives you a perspective on the importance of prayer. And then in our role in prayer, too, is the scripture I'm sure you've heard as well. But in James 5, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. But the idea is that Elijah was a man just like us, and he earnestly prayed. And if he can do that in prayer, then this is the same thing I think the Lord is telling what we can do. In Revelation 1, it talks about who we are in him. And it says in verse 5 and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. And so this is what he's called us to be. He's called us to be kingdom of priests to come before him. And again, from Derek Prince's book, The Secrets of a Prayer Warrior, it says this. Some years ago, Derek Prince talking, became an American citizen. I became one by choice. Believe me, I weighed that decision very carefully. And even though I could see the tremendous possibility of divine judgment falling on America, I decided that I wanted to identify myself with this nation, for better or for worse, choosing to understand the power of prayer and take your place as a person of prayer in God's kingdom is no less momentous. Think about it. Are you willing to say this? God, if you can make me into a priest for your kingdom, I'm willing to pay, or maybe I could add pray, the price. Let me tell you, there is no higher calling. When you pray, you have reached the throne. Others may not see you because you will be out of sight beyond the second veil, but your life will count for God and for eternity. And he ends with, my prayer for you is that God will bless you in this calling, that it will keep his hand upon you, and that it will lead you in paths of discipline and instruction. May he make you what you have offered to be. And also there is a... He also says this, our position in the heavenly places as kings and priests. The decisive factor in this war against Satan, this spiritual war battle that we all face, is just one thing, praying believers. We are the ones who tip the scale for victory on God's side. This is an astonishing fact, but Scripture makes it clear that this is so. Our prayers are not unimportant. They are not secondary. They are the decisive issue in the entire spiritual conflict. The way we pray will decide the way the universe goes. I do not believe that is an exaggeration. I believe it is the literal truth. Nothing grieves me more than to hear believers talk as if they were unimportant. It doesn't matter what I say or what I do. I am basically insignificant. True, you are insignificant. That is the point. It is just because you are insignificant that God has chosen you for the demonstration of His wisdom, His grace, and His power to the whole universe. But this means you are no longer insignificant. You are extremely significant. The whole universe revolves around you. I don't mean he thinks that literally, but I believe this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sakes. Everything is for our sake because of our relationship to Jesus Christ and because of what God is determined to do through us for the whole universe. And then, finally, I came across this last night when I was preparing for this. John Wesley said, and I'm sure you probably heard this quote before, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but an answer to prayer." And then there's examples of actually changing history through prayer. And this is from a book, actually, that I'm writing, if you want to follow along. But have you ever considered a geopolitical standoff on a scale like this, talking about the battle between nations, and feel overwhelmed by the size and scope of the situation? And I certainly do at times. It's the feeling that you just don't have a role to play. Your role is too small to matter. That events on the world stage will, quote, just play out, while your life is removed from what's happening in today's headlines. But could you play a redemptive role in world history through prayer? Can intercession play a role in world politics? Do Christians have any influence on world events? In essence, do our prayers affect history? And this is my quoting from the late Bible teacher Derek Prince. Believe the answer to those questions was yes. He wrote a book called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting, where he made the biblical case that Christians can change world events through these simple yet powerful spiritual tools. Prince saw that firsthand as a British officer in World War II. It was during the critical North African campaign. Field Marshal Edmund Rommel, the desert fox of the German army, threatened to conquer all of Northern Africa. His seemingly invincible troops had pushed the British far back to the Egyptian border, and his battle-tested army stood at the door to the Middle East. Another British defeat would have opened up Egypt, the strategic Suez Canal, and what lay beyond, the Jews and what was then called Palestine. Yet the British command suffered from a lack of leadership and appeared headed for defeat. In light of these desperate circumstances, and just prior to the next pivotal battle, Prince prayed a simple prayer. "Lord, give us leaders such that it will be for your glory to give us victory through them." Just a short while later, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill appointed General B.L. Montgomery, the son of evangelical Anglican bishop, to be the commander of the British troops. Montgomery rallied the British troops and led them to victory over Rommel's German corps at El Alamein. Here's how Prince described this profound answer to prayer. "Without a doubt, the Battle of El Alamein was the turning point of the war in North Africa. 2 or 3 days after the battle, I find myself in the desert a few miles behind the advancing Allied forces. A small portable radio beside me on the tailboard of a military truck was relaying a news commentator's description of the scene at Montgomery's headquarters as he had witnessed it on the eve of the battle. He recalled how Montgomery publicly called his officers and men to prayer, saying, 'Let us ask the Lord, mighty in battle, to give us the victory.' As these words came through that portable radio, God spoke very clearly to my spirit. That is the answer to your prayer." And then also in World War II, in the Battle of Britain, it was also a scene for the Battle of Britain between the Royal Air Force and the German Luftwaffe. And Rhys Howells had founded something called the Bible College of Wales in 1924. And this is the story of that prayer. And he positioned his staff and students to, quote, "stand in the gap during some of the most critical days of the worldwide conflagration. Day and night they cried out to heaven for divine intervention. Some of the most fervent and desperate prayers came during those crucial months during the Battle of Britain in 1940. The German Luftwaffe bombarded England in preparation for a German invasion. Thousands died. London was in flames. Invasion seemed imminent. Only the outmanned and outgunned plucky Royal Air Force stood between the Britain in the German onslaught and possible invasion. Yet as the British Spitfires went up to the air to face a foe of far superior numbers, it seemed as if an unseen hand shifted the outcome of the battle. Here's the conclusion of the battle as described in Norman Grubb's Rhys Howell's Intercessor. Mr. Churchill, in his war memoirs, gives September 15, 1940, as the, quote, culminating date in that battle of the air. He tells us how he visited the operations room of the RAF that day and watched as the enemy squadrons poured over and ours went up to meet them, until the moment came when he asked the air marshal, "What other reserves have we?" "There are none," he answered, and reported afterwards how grave Mr. Churchill looked. "And well I might," added Churchill. Then another 5 minutes passed, and it appeared the enemy was going home. The shifting of the discs on the table showed a continuous eastward movement of German bombers and fighters. No new attacks appeared. In another 10 minutes, the action was ended. There seemed no reason why the Luftwaffe should have returned for home, just as a moment when victory was in their grasp. But we know why. After the war, Air Chief Marshal Lord Dowding, Commander-in-Chief of Fighter Command in the Battle of Britain, made this significant comment. "Even during the battle, one realized from day to day how much external support was coming in. At the end of the battle, one had that sort of feeling that there had been some divine intervention to alter some sequence of events which would otherwise have occurred." So there's just a couple of examples of what prayer can do in the outcome of history itself. But what can prayer do for our lives, our individual lives, and how can it have an impact? And I just was thinking about some of the examples in my own life. One was many years ago, probably about 30 years ago, when Liz and I had just been married. We were living in Boston, and I had become, sort of by default, the manager of my family's restaurant. So I was managing many people. And I had a decision to make because something was happening with the till. Some people apparently had been stealing some money. And so I didn't know what to do, but I suspected somebody. And so it was a Friday evening, I went to this person and I fired him because I thought he was the one who was stealing the money. Well, it turned out I was wrong. At least I might not have been wrong, but at least I didn't know for sure, and I didn't have the evidence. So I was, as they say, in deep doo-doo, and got a call from my dad. He says, "What did you do? And don't you know they can sue us?" And on and on. And so it was a bad situation. And particularly in the restaurant among all the employees, there was a lot of dissension because of what I had done. And I remember specifically, thank you, taking time before the next evening's dinner time at the restaurant and just going to the Lord in prayer. And I spent maybe 45 minutes to an hour in prayer about what I should do. And I remember specifically the sense in my heart it was over, that it was going to be taken care of, that God was going to take care of this. And I knew what I should do. First of all, I called the guy and I rehired him. And I says, "Please come back to work." And then I really felt like I had to go to almost every employee and ask their forgiveness and tell them I was wrong. And I did that. And God gave me the grace to do that. And I remember how the atmosphere of the whole restaurant just changed within about an hour or so after I'd completed everything that I felt the Lord wanted me to do. And I remember one of the cooks coming out to me. I was in the back, on the back deck, and one of the cooks coming out to me and asking, "What happened?" And I just knew it was the Lord. I just knew that God had just transformed the whole situation. But I knew it wasn't just at the restaurant. It was when I was in prayer that it really came to place. Years ago also, we decided about 12 years ago to come here to Israel. And when I had that, it was 1998, and I came here. I think this is my third trip to Israel. And I was praying about whether or not we should come here. And what was on my heart was, do I bring my children to a war zone? Many of you know Philip, Kathleen, and Grace. And so I really felt like I had to wrestle in prayer about that. And in a very real sense, I felt like Abraham might have felt when he was when the Lord had asked him to offer up Isaac. I'm not comparing myself to Abraham, but in a similar vein, this was a sense that God was asking me to put my children on the altar, and that I would have to sort of give them back to him, just as he had been willing to give Isaac back. And it was a very difficult season of prayer, and because I love him, and I sort of yielding them back to anyone, even the Lord, it was extremely difficult. I remember during that time of prayer, and it lasted a good week or so, that I was at a worship service, and I was listening to the song, I Surrender All, and I thought, how often have I sung I Surrender All when I really hadn't surrendered all, and I didn't even sing the song, I just listened to the words, knowing that I didn't want to say them if I wasn't willing to surrender all. And so there was a really time of prayer, and it just wasn't one time, it was several times, of just getting before the Lord and just sort of, by faith, just yielding them up, Philip, Kathleen, and Grace, putting them on the altar. And again, there was a sense that I'd sort of prayed that through. I'd sort of yielded them to the Lord. And when I got this sense that I had sort of yielded them, I also got this tremendous sense of how much more God loved them. And I certainly knew that in my mind, and we all know how much more God, but I knew it in my heart. I knew how much more he loved them. And there was a fierceness about that love that he would protect them if we came to a war zone. And well, we did. We came in August of 2000, and many of you were here at that time. It literally became a war zone during here in Jerusalem when the Intifada began in September. But I always often thought back to that time of prayer, and it was sort of like an anchor for Liz and I during that time when bombs were going off throughout the city of Jerusalem, that he would take care of them. And I know many of you will identify this prayer too. A couple of weeks ago, I was invited to a birthday party that was going to be down near Ben Yehuda, Solomon Street. It was about 7 o'clock when I was going to be going, and you know what it's like to find a parking place in that part of town at 7 in the evening. And so I says, Lord, just give me a parking place. I need a parking place. And I'm coming down Hillel Street, you know, coming down Hillel Street, past Aroma, past Burger's Bar, and who would just pull out just in time for me to pull in? And I know it could be a coincidence, but I knew it was God. And sometimes these little things are just such a kiss from the Lord, almost even sometimes bigger than a big prayer that gets answered. And you just know that God's got his eye on you, and he's listening, and he's answering those kind of prayers. And two, I was asking our people in the bureau the other day, telling them I was going to be praying and that I was going to be speaking, so they were praying for me. And Yoel Shoshani, some of you might know, said, well, show him this. This is a little piece of shrapnel. We were down during the Operation Cast Lead. This probably would have been January of 2009. We went down there covering the war. I worked for CBN News, so we were covering the war. For those that don't know, so we had done our story basically. We were in a cafe and feeding the story by wireless. It's kind of amazing what they can do by technology now. So I had recorded the voiceover, I had done a stand-up, and we were going to send what we could back to Virginia Beach, and they put on the rest of the video. But we're sitting in the cafe, and then we have to wait maybe an hour or so for the transfer, all the video to transfer. So we're just sitting there, and all of a sudden, there was this just big commotion, and I didn't even know what was happening, but I knew everybody was scurrying around me and passing me, and then all of a sudden I heard it, or somebody said it, this Cevea Dome, which is the color red siren that goes off when there's an incoming Qassam rocket. So we all started running, and we're running. There was no bomb shelter per se, but there was sort of like a square courtyard, and we went towards the elevator, We got near the elevator shaft, and it was a little bit protected. And just as I got there, this huge explosion goes off. And then it was followed by another one. And I just literally fell to the ground because of the sound of it. And then what we found out was that about 75 yards from us, one of the Qassam rockets had hit. So we kind of scurried around, got our camera going, and did a second stand-up with, because we were there just before the emergency personnel come along, and they cordon off everything right away, but we had a few moments just to take a little video and do a stand-up. And then we came back, and this was on our table that Yoel had found. And just an example, because every time we go down there, every day we pray, but specifically and certainly for when we're in situations like that, we pray for God's protection, and just an example of how God protects us. Amen. So, but what are the, you know, I think we all want to pray, but what are the hindrances that we have to pray? And I guess one of the things would be certainly sin. I mean, that's obvious. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." And so sin, I guess, is an obvious hindrance to prayer. But also, I think another one certainly is busyness. And this is my, I think, hindrance. This is what I deal with a lot. And I want to read this article by Pastor Hank Kuhneman that really just strikes me. And I leave this near my bed. It's just a reminder to take it. It's called Take Time to Pray. And maybe you'd identify with this as well. And it starts like this. "Don't leave. Please don't leave," were the words that stopped me in my tracks as I reached for the door to leave my prayer and study room. I slowly took my hand off the door handle, surprised by what I heard from the gentle voice inside my heart. "What?" Stunned by his words, I turned around, moving away from the door. "Did you say something to me, Lord?" My heart started beating faster as I realized I had heard an incredible cry from God's heart. I said, "Lord, I didn't know you felt that way." I was amazed that God was longing for me to stay with him. I returned to where I was previously praying to spend more time with God, but my mind was on many things. I had on my agenda for the day. Couldn't the Lord see my schedule and how much I had to do? Didn't he know I had only an hour of prayer time available? And that prayer time was now over? I began to make excuses about why I couldn't stay until I started to sense the Lord's disappointment. Finally, I said, "Father, you really don't want me to be. Father, you really don't want to be left alone, do you?" I heard him speak to me again, saying, "No, I don't want to be alone. I was enjoying my time with you, son, and I want to spend more time with you today. You touched my heart, and there are many things I want to talk with someone about today." "What, Lord?" I replied. "Do you mean you want to talk to me?" I was humbled that God was not asking me to leave. Was asking me not to leave. Maybe this was what Moses thought when he was being called a friend, talk face to face with God. Exodus 33:11 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." I believe God wanted to be with Moses and did want to end their time of fellowship. That morning I saw how deeply God wants our fellowship. As Psalm 14:2 reveals, God is looking around the earth for anyone who will find the time to seek him. That day forever changed my life by helping me understand prayer is special to God and cannot be taken lightly. It is easy in today's fast-paced society to get so distracted that our time with God is lost. After my experience with God that morning, I realized the great danger facing us is that many Christians don't pray, or they are fighting to maintain what little time they do have to pray. One of the greatest sins in the church is not necessarily gossip, strife, addictions, adultery, or fornication. Even though all these are sin, I believe the greatest sin today, especially in America, is prayerlessness or leaving God alone. We can easily become caught in the trap of making the few moments before meals the only consistent time we pray. Prayer, however, is about so much more than that. We need a deep commitment to prayer that goes far beyond our meals or times when problems arrive. God wants our time consistently, regardless of our circumstances. The way to develop this type of personal relationship with God, the kind that moves his heart, is to set a time and a place to meet him. The Lord looks forward to your special set time together. You can become determined to not leave God alone by developing a consistent prayer habit. Give God the desire of his heart. He wants to fellowship with you. Be committed to it until the habit takes a permanent hold in your life. Talk to the Lord about your desire to be with him. By doing this, you remind yourself that to have a fruitful walk with God, you must find devoted time to fellowship with him. If we would refuse to leave God alone that way, miraculous things would begin to take place. Boy, I'm convicted as I read that. So I think that's the certainly to my heart is this call to deeper and more consistent and prevailing prayer. And I think perhaps one of the other hindrances to prayer is that is a blindness that we might have to the awesome power and the purpose, the great purpose behind prayer. And I think that's something the enemy would try to prevent us understanding in a more complete way how powerful prayer is, how awesome its power, and what an amazing opportunity that we all have to come in before the Lord of the universe and bring our petitions on behalf of ourselves and others and to stand in the gap. And it also convicts me to know that what will happen, what will last, what is going to last for eternity, and what's going to stand the test of time and the test of the fire that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. And he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that's sort of provoked me in my own heart. You know, what am I doing, and what will, are the things that I'm doing stand the test of time? Will they last eternity? And will they pass through the fire that God has planned for all of our works? And also, this is another excerpt from Derek Prince in his book. And this is just after he got saved. He said, God gave me a vision of what he planned me 2 weeks after my being saved. I did not know what was a vision. I did not know what visions were, but it was very real. At that time, it was like a distant mountain peak. There were tremendous areas of territory between me and that peak, but I started out on the journey toward it. Many times there were storms, clouds came down, the peak was obscured. Not only once, but several times I began to deviate from the path. Always in the mercy of God, the clouds were dispelled, the sun came out, and once again illuminated that peak. As I was going in the wrong direction, I corrected my direction and began to head for the peak again. That is, more than anything else, what has kept me in the pathway of God's will. It is having a vision, having something that I am working towards, something that I know God wants me to fulfill in my life. I think I could say that at any stage in my life, having been a Christian for many decades, this is the main motivation, the thing that dominates my thinking. I think I understand the words of Paul when he said, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. In my mind's eye, I see that peak and I say prayerfully, by the grace of God, I will not stop until I reach it. Will you join me, he asks. This is my prayer for you. May you bring the Lord glory. May his kingdom be established through your prayers. May you find your place in the body of Christ, knowing God's will in defeating the enemy. May you and all you have been used to establish a royal priesthood welcoming God's kingdom on earth. And may you know the joy of answered prayer. I know that it's not easy. I mean, we all have struggles. The enemy is coming against us, and we're distracted. We're flawed vessels. But I think he's calling all of us to a deeper life of prayer because so many lives depend on it. And I can think of, you know, people here in my own life. For example, I want to see Brian and Kevin saved. For those that go to the prayer meetings, that's something I've done, I don't know how many hundred times, asking prayer for salvation for Brian and Kevin. And I want to be faithful to that. I want to be faithful to the kind of calling that he has for me in prayer. And I know I'm not there, but I want to get there. And And I pray that for you too, that your life of prayer will be something that God would desire. What's that? You want to tell him now? Okay. This is Naomi, by the way. Naomi Stahl. And oh, no. Come on up.
In April, I will have worked for Chris, with Chris, 9 years. Now, here's how I got this job. This is how God, he's praying for something, and I'm praying for something, and God makes a match, okay? We've been together 9 years, it must have been. But anyway, so a situation in my life was really, really hurtful, and I just felt so alone and whatever. But God had laid on my heart that I should take my grandchildren, who I've been in this country ever since they were born. So he laid on my heart that I should take my grandchildren back to the place where I was raised, for them to see where I was raised. And I said, but God, I don't really have any money for that. How are you going to pay for it? And I had gone up north to Migdal to pray about that and also to pray about another situation. And I am praying, oh God, how are you going to do this? And Chris called on the telephone within an hour and said, would you like to have a job? Would you like to work for me 2 days a week? And I thought, I didn't even have to say pray about that. I knew it was the answer. So as it turned out, we were just establishing the bureau here, so there was a lot of work to do, buying furniture, doing all this kind of stuff. So I got to work on many days a week and was able to take my grandchildren, you know, fly to the States, to fly them around, do whatever. And the job description has changed a lot, which is amazing. But anyway, that's how God answers prayers.
Amen.
And I'm not
the youngest person around, so.
Well, Naomi is the youngest 80-year-old woman that I know. 82, that's right. I hope this is an encouragement to you. I don't want it to be convicting. I like I said, I'm been challenged by the Lord myself to really deepen my own prayer life, and that it would be what he wants it to be, but I know he wants us to be praying, and he wants our fellowship, and I know that many people are praying for family members to come back to the Lord, and I know God hears your heart and he knows your heart, and he'll answer those prayers, and I know as we develop our own prayer life and join with others in prayer, that God will do great things. Let's pray. Well, Father, it's an awesome thing to understand and realize that you want our fellowship and that you're calling us and that you're drawing us and that you desire to be with us. And Lord, that we have the opportunity to actually change lives and change history and change our own history, our family's history. And so, Lord, I just want to ask that by the power of your Spirit, and the gracious, gentle way that you do that, that you would draw us, Lord, into the closet, into that that sacred time of being with you and that joyful time of being with you. And, Lord, so that we could have an impact on not only time in this life, but eternity itself. And so I just pray for that and bless us, Lord, today. Thank you for this awesome privilege of coming into your presence. And I just pray that you would do this work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we bless you that we've been challenged by a message that has struck everyone, I'm sure, deep into the heart. And Lord, help us, even though we know that you're omnipresent, you're here and around us at all times, that we can compartmentalize your presence in this way that assigned you to special times of meetings like this, Lord, but you're with us all the time, and you want us to turn our times of play and work and conflict and disappointment into times of prayer. And at times I'm trusting you to work and do the impossible and to change situations. Lord, we thank you, Lord, how you used the prayer to work in Christine's testimony this week, Lord. And you met her in her despondency and her need of you. And Lord, how you met Nomi with the answered prayer for work and for supply of needs, financial needs. And Lord, you want to make yourself known to each one of us in a special way in this day, in this hour. So Lord, we entrust our lives to you afresh and ask you to use us to be real true prayer warriors in this city that you've called us to be a light in life. Your life and your light reflected in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We pray you touch now those that are sick in body, mentally weary, and that need to have a touch of your delivering power in their lives and to save to the uttermost, we pray. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.